Good morning. Happy New Year. Why don't you turn to one or two people next to you and just say Happy New Year again and just say what your New Year's resolution is, if you have one. If you don't, you have a couple of minutes to make one up. Maybe it's to eat more, maybe it's to eat less, maybe it's to pray more, maybe it's to do some exercise, who knows. But Happy New Year anyway, 2019 is going to be fantastic, and just like Keith was saying there, this morning we're going to start our series on the Book of Romans, and it's going to run up to December actually, with a break for summer, and we want to look at the Book of Romans over 1 year. And basically, this whole talk this morning really is an introduction to the series and an introduction to the Book of Romans as well. And we'll read in a little bit later from verse 1 to 7. And we're going to cover the whole book. We're going to look at every verse right throughout the Book of Romans on these Sunday mornings over a year. And we'll have a little break when we have guest speakers come in and they can, you know, do whatever they want. And then in the summer, we'll have a break where, you know, we can preach some other kind of things and stuff like that. And then back kicking off in September with the rest of the book. That's the plan for the Sunday mornings here anyway. And it sort of all came about really last summer. I was laid on my bed during the day, which is not like me at all. And I'm going to say I was soaking. I can't remember if I was soaking or having a little sleep and a little escape break from the kids, to be honest. But I'll just call it soaking because it sounds more spiritual. And I was on my bed just laid down anyway doing something. And I was just giving the time to the Lord. And I sort of had this picture come into my mind, and I was sort of reminded of the picture of a man ready for revival, or woman, a man ready for revival on a surfboard, stood, and you know the prophecy that Smith Wigglesworth prophesied in 1947, that there's going to be a great move of the Holy Spirit, greater than anything we've seen before, and those that are a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit will catch this move of the Holy Spirit. This greatest wave of the Holy Spirit that's coming, this revival that's coming, even though it doesn't look like it or feel like it sometimes, it's going to happen, whether we believe it or feel it or not, it's happening, and we want to be a people ready to catch this wave, ready to surf this wave of the Holy Spirit, ready to meet God in a new way, a church that's prepared for revival, a people, as individuals, that's prepared in our hearts for revival, prepared to meet with God, ready in every single way, what that means to meet with God when he pours out in amazing power that we've never even seen before. And we want to be a people of the Word and a people of the Spirit. And in this sort of picture was like 1 foot of the surfboard was kind of leaning into the Word of God and teaching the Word of God. And like Gloria was saying, we want to be a people of the Word, was one of the things that she was saying through that prophecy there. We want to be a people of the Word of God. We live with the Word of God, with the Bible, the Holy Spirit, God-breathed scriptures above our heads like this, like a mighty waterfall. You know, you can look at a waterfall and believe it's true and appreciate it, or you can get under it and get wet yourself and come totally under the authority of that water and just be soaking wet, whether you like it or not, and choose to get under it and choose to get wet because you choose to step in and under it. This is exactly how we're to live with the Bible. This is exactly how we're to live with the Word of God. Through everything that's taught in here, through all the things that God says to us, through all of his words and his advice, through his prophets and through everything that's written in here is to govern our whole life, our whole being, our whole mind. Because actually, we are by default brought up in this, you know, world which fills us with all kinds of good things and all kinds of negative things and all sorts of confusing mixture things. It's only when we step out from under that waterfall of poo of this world and all the rubbish of this world that gets taught and pumped at us through TV and radio and all the rest, that we can step under the Word of God and be totally washed with pure clean water and have our minds renewed and just believe it by faith, whether it's difficult for us sometimes or not, whether it goes against some things we've believed and known and stayed strong about all our life. Our father and mother taught me this since I was a little boy, and actually, when you step under the word of God, it might not quite line up. It's important that we get under the Bible and become wet with the word of God and just believe it by faith, and then we'll have it in us, and then we'll believe it because we just have it and know it. So part of this is leaning into the word of God, is that one foot on that circle, is leaning into teaching and preaching the word of God. So on these Sunday mornings this year, we want to be doing that. We want to be leaning into teaching the Bible, teaching and preaching the word of God. And the other foot was kind of like evangelism and come Holy Spirit kind of stuff. Obviously, it's, you know, there's going to be the best, very good friends, you know, the Holy Spirit and the word of God. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible and brought it into being, as we'll have a look at in a minute. So it's not like one and the other. It's like the work is an awesome team. And so on Sunday nights is our ultimate vision, to have Sunday nights when that is right, and where that happens. We don't know yet exactly with the building situation, but ultimately our vision is to have Sunday mornings preaching and teaching the word of God, and Sunday nights leaning into come Holy Spirit and preaching and teaching the gospel and refreshing for the saints. Be ready on this surfboard for a move of the Holy Spirit. You know, because it's often true that people, we can easily be sort of lean one into one and not the other. It's very true often that if we have, you know, not enough of the Holy Spirit in our life, we just become very dry. Or if we have not enough of the Word of God in our life, we can go off and get deceived. So we need both feet firmly planted on this surfboard of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. So we're going to be looking at that this year. And so we're going to be covering the book of Romans. And, you know, it's such an incredible book, this book of Romans, actually. And in one sense, you could do like a 10-year series on it, you know. You seriously could. If you were just doing it on Sunday morning, you could easily do a 10-year series on this. But I don't fancy that, really. But to be honest, we just felt that this to do this 1 year was right, because any less doesn't really do it justice either. You could do it in 10 weeks, but actually it's just there'd be so much in there, there'd be too much to kind of do it properly. So what we sort of felt was right was just to kind of give, you know, a bit of context, but enough to really get some meat in our bodies of the Holy Spirit as well. So we're just going to look at little verses at a time. So for example, today we're going to do 1-7, roughly that kind of length. Anyway, Martin Luther, who's already been mentioned this morning, was a key person in the Reformation in the 1500s. Up until about this point, up until around the 1500s, which was only about 500 years ago, there was just the one church, you know, just the universal church, just only the Catholic Church. That's the only church that there was up until about 1500 years ago, and the Bible was sort of translated quite early on, and it was not translated for about 1,000 years seriously. It was about 1,000 years from when Jerome, you know, first did a decent translation until sort of the Reformation period. So by this point, it needed some serious new translation. And as well as that, it was in the medieval times, in the 1500s, it was very kind of a superstitious time. And, you know, the church had sort of really lost its way in terms of this message of salvation by faith alone. And it had swung through years of, you know, through many years, it swung towards, you know, salvation by faith in Jesus, plus you had to be good as well to earn your salvation. This is where it got to. And this was very, very strongly taught at this point, and people were getting martyred for believing and saying otherwise and speaking out against it. And not many people in this country, at least anyway, were well educated. Many people couldn't read or write. So with the fact that many people couldn't read or write, they weren't actually allowed, your common person wasn't actually allowed the Bible or the scriptures either. And many of the books were translated, but it wasn't all compiled together and it wasn't accessible to your average person like you and me. So people couldn't read and write. And even if they could, it was hard for them to get access to the words of God. And this is only like just under 500 years ago. And so it was a really interesting time. And Martin Luther, one of the key reformers, he was obviously sort of born into all this and believed all of this, as you would, you know, growing up into that and knowing nothing else. But he had an encounter one time where his friend was struck by lightning right next to him and died, which changed the course of his life to sort of seek God and seek salvation, really, through fear of death and hell. And he did it, put his life on a path, and he became an Augustine monk. And he went into the monastery where he was kind of, you know, just wanting to get to know God and wanting to get right with God and trying to figure out what that meant. And all that he was taught and all that he knew was God is good and he wants a relationship with you, but you also have to be good as well and do good things and be good as well to earn your salvation. This is what was taught, this is what he believed. And although he was a monk, he was preaching all the time. He was preaching almost daily in his church, yet he had an inner turmoil under the conviction of sin. Because righteousness comes from God alone, not by doing your own works and being good as well. That isn't how we get saved. And this was what he's wrestling with. And obviously the Holy Spirit was upon him and using him to break through something in the church and to get it back to, you know, believing that the truth of the words of God. And one time he went on a mission trip with his monastery to Rome, and he was even so convicted of sin in his inner turmoil. On the outside, everything looked fantastic. He was doing really well. He had success. He had money. He had his ministry. Everybody knew him and loved him because he was very awesome at what he did, very well educated. But inside was this proper wrestling because he had no peace. Because he didn't really know deep down in his soul that he was saved. He didn't really know what was right. And anyway, once when he was on that trip to Rome, he was crawling up these famous 28 steps or whatever it is where they believe that, you know, the steps that they sort of, some people think that Jesus came down from after he was condemned by Pilate. He was crawling up them on his hands and knees, being totally wanting to find salvation, trying to earn his salvation through his prayers, through 28 steps, crawling up on every step saying a prayer that he thought would help him to feel better about his salvation. And his son apparently said later that sometime during that journey up and down those steps, the Lord popped a verse into his mind from Habakkuk where it said, the righteous will live by his faith. And anyway, he went back and he was kind of still wondering about everything, trying to seek counsel from his professors and his mentors who tried to encourage him, you know, by saying, you know, God's good, he loves you, he's full of mercy, and he wants to forgive you and all these kind of things, which is true. But also, you know, you need to be good as well, you know, which was kind of like, are you kidding me? You know, this is just what I've been wrestling with all this time. I'm trying to seek counsel and advice and pastoral help as to my inner turmoil and what the right message is and how I can be saved. And he's saying partly the truth. Well, the truth, but then also, but you've got to be good as well, which just becomes not the truth, because the two don't mix. And how it all came to a head really was when he was preparing one of his lectures. He was reading something in the book of Romans, and he started to learn Greek. And he was reading in the book of Romans, and he saw in the book of Romans that the righteous will live by the faith and not by the works. And from that point, he absolutely was born again. And he received peace in his heart, and he believed from the Holy Spirit that he was saved, that the righteousness comes from God, not by added works as well. It's an absolutely awesome book, the book of Romans. And William Tyndale was another one. He was a Bible translator. He was an English Bible translator, and he realized the need that the Bible had to be translated from its original language, from the original Greek and Hebrew. It needed an update, like I said. It'd been 1,000 years. The language had probably changed a lot. People didn't have access to it easily anyway. They couldn't read or write for the most part. It wasn't like today, where now we have the Bible in however many different awesome translations that we want, with study notes and scriptures and the original Greek and Hebrew with easy access to it. We have it now. But it wasn't always like that. And so what would happen is the people would come to the church, and only the sort of priests would have the scriptures, and they would read them to the people, although some of the translations were a little bit slightly dodgy, and they were themselves probably totally believing in all the things that the Pope would say, no matter if it was scriptural or not. And they could just teach the people what they wanted, really. And they'd have to believe that, the Pope's laws, to be saved and part of the church, is what people thought. So he saw this, William Tyndale as well, saw this need for the Bible, need for this Bible to be accurate and to be put in the hands of every single person. And he worked for a very rich man, and one time he had a dinner party, and this rich man was sort of saying to him at one point, you know, I'd rather have the Pope and all his laws than God's laws. To which William Tyndale replied famously, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spares my life long enough, I'll cause the boy that drives the plow to know the scriptures better than you do. And he set his life to learn in the scriptures, to learn in the New Testament Greek and Old Testament and Hebrew, and putting them together to try and form the Bible, the canon scripture, which had already been decided. And he wanted to just be able to give that to the people. But his life was in danger. People were burned at the stake for teaching the children the Lord's Prayer in these days. So he was risking his life for this. And in 1926, he finally had completed the New Testament in the English language from the original Greek. And it was shipped into England. Thousands of copies of the New Testament were shipped into England and given to schools and universities, and people in England for the first time could open the Bible, open the New Testament, and read the scriptures for how they actually were. 1526. And they could read the scriptures for the first time as they actually were. And absolutely awesome, you know. And you know, he was condemned to death. He was charged with heresy, and he was strangled and burned, his body burned. But before he died, his last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And shortly after that, the rest of the Bible was fully finished and translated from his works, and then given to every single person like you and me. And this is how we have the Bible today. And one of the key books of the Reformation around this time was the Book of Romans, and what it is, what it means, and how important it is. So this is why we're looking at this book particularly. And you know, people have always said that this is the greatest theological document that's ever been written. Paul's letter to the Romans has always been thought of throughout the years of the greatest theological document that's ever been written. It's interesting, you know, that the Apostle Paul got this revelation from Jesus himself, and also from all the Old Testament scriptures. Like, the Old Testament was what all they had then. And this was their, like, arsenal as how they could prove that Jesus was the Messiah through revelation and the scriptures. So it was totally under the scriptures as well, to prove that Jesus was the Messiah through revelation. Absolutely phenomenal. And you know, people have always said that this book is the absolute quintessence of the gospel, which means just the most concentrated, sort of strongest form of something. So, you know, for example, if you want to make a drink of, like, cordial, and you put the sort of cordial in, and you top it with water, and you have a drink that, like, tastes nice and kind of normal, you know. The sort of the cordial, the sort of strongest cordial you can get, is like the sort of is the Book of Romans in terms of the strongest gospel message you can get. People throughout history have always said that this book is the quintessence of the gospel. Here's a couple of things that these guys said about this Book of Romans. Martin Luther says this. He says, in his preface to the letter of St. Paul to the Romans, he writes this. This letter is truly the most important piece in the New Testament. It is purest gospel. it is well worth a Christian's while not only to memorize it word for word, but also to occupy himself with it daily, as though it were the daily bread of the soul. It is impossible to read or to meditate on this letter too much or too well. The more one deals with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. It is in itself a bright light, almost bright enough to illuminate the entire scripture. William Tyndale writes very similarly, "For as much as this epistle is the principal and most excellent part of the New Testament, and most pure glad tidings, which is what we call the gospel, and also a light and a way in unto the whole scripture, I think it meet that every Christian man not only know it by heart and without the book, but also exercise himself therein ever more continually as with the daily bread of the soul. No man, verily, can read it too often or study it too well. For the more it is studied, the easier it is, and the more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is, and the more groundly it is searched in, the preciouser things are found in it. So great the treasure of spiritual tidings that lie hid therein." He goes on to say, "Wherefore it appeareth evidently that Paul's mind was to comprehend briefly in this epistle all the whole learning of Christ's gospel and to prepare an introduction unto all the Old Testament. For without doubt, whoever has this epistle perfectly in his heart, the same hath the light and the effect of the Old Testament with him. Wherefore let every man without exception exercise himself therein diligently and record it night and day continually, until he be fully acquainted therewith." So a little bit of a challenge for us there. I mean, these guys didn't have TV, did they? You know, so they had time to read. It's very challenging and awesome. And it hits so many theological, massive issues in this book. Sin, salvation, grace, faith, righteousness, sovereignty, justification, sanctification, redemption, death and resurrection. And throughout this year, it hits all these things. It's important that we understand them and know them and are soaked wet through with this truth of the gospel. Because the fact is often, we don't really see ourselves sometimes as we really are. We like to see ourselves as we'd like to see ourselves. We don't always see ourselves as we actually are and as God sees us and as other people may see us. We don't always see the actual truth. So it's highly likely that for you and for me, that the stuff we need to learn through this book, and there's more revelation God wants to give us through reading this book, through the Holy Spirit, that he wants to give us more understanding and revelation. And the whole point of this is that we get to know God. The whole point of reading the Bible is that we get to know God through his words. The Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts and give us his rhema word as we're looking at the words of God. He'll speak to us individually, speak to our hearts about what the different situations we're at in our life right now, the different trials and tests that we might be going through. So you might be sat here thinking, wow, this is a bit like deep. How can it apply to me, man? I've just had Christmas. I've not got much money. I'm struggling with this, that, and the other. But actually, God, through the Holy Spirit, can speak to your heart about exactly what you need to hear every single week, how you need to hear it, when you need to hear it, through however in the scriptures, because God is real and he uses the words of God, and the Holy Spirit will speak to us about what we need, when we need, if we're open and we're willing to listen to him. And we get to know God more. We get to know the Holy Spirit more. We get to know Jesus Christ and what he's done for us and have new revelation of him and growing love for him through reading the Bible. And that's what it's all about. So before we have a little look at the book, at the first bit, just a very quick bit of background. This was a letter, obviously, from the Apostle Paul to the Roman church, which probably started at Pentecost. You know, on Pentecost, when all the believers gathered together and all Jews gathered together from all over the world, it says that people from every nation were there, and the Holy Spirit poured out upon Peter and the apostles, and they received boldness, they were speaking in tongues, they were set on fire, they had power and authority, for the Holy Spirit filled them. And then Peter went out, didn't he? He did his famous preach after Pentecost, and he preached the gospel for the first time ever with the power of the Holy Spirit. This Jesus who you crucified, he's the Messiah. He's rose from the dead. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized, and then you'll receive everlasting life. repent of your sins, come to Jesus, put your faith in him, be saved, and 3,000 people were added to the church in that day. Boom! That was the first gospel preach through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says that some from Rome were there. So some Romans were there to hear that preach. I mean, there's no accidents with the Holy Spirit, is there? Obviously, he wants the gospel to be spread out the world. And everyone from the world gathered for the festival of harvest at Pentecost. All the Jews came together to hear the truth that Messiah was Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The truth, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus was the Messiah, that he died and rose again for forgiveness of sins for all. And the whole world was there. Representatives from every corner of the world were there. Some from Rome. And after that festival, obviously, what do you think happened? A bunch of them go back home. All over the world. There's probably handfuls here and there preaching, teaching. So it spreads, bang. Awesome. And some from Rome were there. They went back to Rome. And there was believers in Rome. That's how the church started. And, by the time, this book was written by Paul, the church would have had Jewish believers and Gentile believers in it as a mixture in that church. It was written from Corinth in the year 57 AD by the Apostle Paul through his secretary Tertius. And one of the issues he was writing into was the Jewish Gentile issue, which was obviously a bit of an issue in these early days there. Another reason he was writing it was because he was trying to prepare them for his visit. He was trying to prepare the Roman church for his visit there. Paul wanted to go to Rome. He'd never been there. He was introducing himself to them. He wanted to present to the Roman church who he was, what he believed, the purest gospel message of all the fundamentals of the faith and what it meant to be saved by faith and all these other things that we'll look at this year. He wanted it to be given in its most concentrated form to the Roman church because he wanted them to know what it was, what this message was, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he wants to forgive people of their sins. And he wanted to get it right. He spent 3 months in Corinth writing this letter. And he wanted to go on from there. He wanted to use this as a home base, probably. He wanted to use the Roman church as a home base to do future missions into Spain and elsewhere. And the Jew-Gentile issue at that point was a very big thing. It was like the spirit and the flesh he was writing into. The spirit was salvation by Jesus alone, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone to be saved. And the flesh was saying salvation by Jesus alone. The Jewish believers were saying, okay, yes, salvation by Jesus. Also by the outward stuff as well, by obeying the laws and by being circumcised and all the things that the Jews had in the laws. And you can understand it, from their perspective. This is all they'd known for like 2,000 years. God's laws and being circumcised and Abraham. You can completely understand where they were coming from to think this way. So it was just a massive issue that Paul was writing into. But you see, they can never work together. The spirit and the flesh can't work together as a good team. We know from Paul's letter to the Galatians that they're at war with each other. The spirit and the flesh war against each other. So how can you have both? How can you say, to be saved by Jesus, plus being good and being circumcised and obeying all the right laws and doing the right things as well? It's a recipe for disaster. It doesn't work because they're at war with each other. And you can't add to perfection. It's impossible to add to perfection. Jesus' death on the cross was perfect. He led a perfect life. He died a perfect death for you and for me to forgive us of all of our sins once and for all. And by stepping into that, by faith in that alone, by believing that, repenting of our sins and receiving his righteousness, this righteousness that comes from God, by receiving that alone is what gets us into heaven. And no matter what happens in our life after that, whether we lead a good life or whether we have a hard life, whether we lead a bad life, whether we struggle, if we genuinely stand under that truth that Jesus Christ died and rose for our sins and we put our faith in him alone and stand on that truth of that word of God and be soaked with that truth Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he'll give you revelation that you're saved, that you're absolutely born again, that you're going to heaven no matter what. And ultimately, that's the only thing that matters in this life. Salvation by faith. You can't add to perfection. You know, I spent 9 years in the military, and one of the things that we had to do sometimes was, you know, wear smart clothes, and which was my worst bit about it, probably. No. And, you know, you have different uniforms for different things. One of the uniforms you have is a very smart uniform, you know, your smartest stuff, which you see on, you know, TV and soldiers or whatever. And they've got the boots shined and the sun's bouncing off them and you look so smart. And you've got your medals on and you've got your berry on and you have different things for different stuff you've done and different, you know, badges or bits of string for what you're, which, you know, that's all it is at the end of the day. But, you know, when you're in there, it's like, so cool. Yeah, this represents my unit and what they did back in the Second World War. And this is why we wear this. But everything means something, you know. And you have to be correctly dressed when you go on parade. You know, it's very strict, you know. And you have to be correctly dressed and you have to have your right medals on. You have to have this. That's not optional, you know. You don't get to, like, try and, you know, be extra good and say you've got medals from places you haven't been, you know. Because that wouldn't be right, and you'd probably get your head kicked in as well. So you couldn't do that. But also, you couldn't kind of try and be humble and, oh yeah, I don't want to wear my medals today, you know. Your dress was your dress, and that was what you wore. And where you'd been, you wore those medals, and this is how it had to be. Anything more or less was just unacceptable. Because it was a perfect dress, what we had to wear for our unit and what we'd done. Anything more or less was just unacceptable, and they would call you. You would be called out on it. You'd incorrectly dressed, and you'd get seriously disciplined. And so you'd be stood on parade, you know, and you're thinking, "Oh, my boots shining. If I forgot my right medals, and I forgot that." And you're looking at the other lads, thinking, "Oh, have I got this? And have I got that?" And you'd get inspected, you know, and you had to be correctly dressed. You just had to be in your perfect dress. Anything more or less was unacceptable. And it's like this in terms of, you know, what we believe. For us to be perfectly dressed is to just have that revelation of Jesus Christ saves us from his works on the cross alone, nothing more, nothing less. That's us correctly dressed. Plus, trying to be good and trying to do the right thing in terms of trying to earn our salvation is just not right. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. So one of the key messages in this book is this. It's the key message of this book, really, and what Paul's writing into that issue. And obviously, it's a massive, massive part of it. And, you know, they were written on scrolls, you know, like written on scrolls and rolled up into a little scroll and sealed with a wax seal and handed to someone to take that letter somewhere, you know. I mean, the thing that Phoebe delivered this letter to the Roman church, she was a deaconess in the church near Corinth. And can you imagine that responsibility, you know, the first and only letter from the actual Apostle Paul to the Roman church, you know. He gives it to Phoebe, the deaconess, probably. And she's got this message in her hand, you know, this gospel message, and she's running with it to Rome. It's absolutely awesome thought. Don't know, one of those little things that I like anyway. It says in Habakkuk this, which is pretty awesome. Makes me think of it when I think about this. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. So she's got this letter to the Romans in her hand and she's going to Rome with it from Corinth. Just an awesome thought, you know. Kind of think about those, you know, when you see on the athletics, the sort of 4x1 or the 4x4 relays, and the kind of, they've got the baton, you know. One of them's got the baton, he's running, and it's like running for everything, you know, running for the lives, you know, the race of the life, they're running, pass it on to the next one, and they're just so eager to grab it, you know. This is like the Apostle Paul with his letters, just eager to plant churches and preach and encourage the churches and sort this issue out, you know. And he's writing this letter and he's passing like this letter on to Phoebe and she's running with this letter to the Romans, probably Phoebe. And just an awesome thought. But we need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus to open up the scriptures to us. Without him, it's just hard work and dry trying to read your Bible. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need Jesus to open our eyes. So why don't we just pray very quickly now, and we'll just have a quick look at this first bit. Just have a look at a couple of practical things for us. Lord, we just thank you for your love for us, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your finished work. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we can come to faith in you. And just by repenting of our sins and turning to you, Lord Jesus, and believing in you, you can give us a brand new life and save us, Lord, and set us free. Thank you, Father. We love you, Lord. Please open our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever went to see some 3D film, like quite a few years ago, and it was brand new. One of the first ones I went to see was this Avatar. You know the Avatar where they're all like blue and half nude running around? And one of the first films I went to see was this. My dad made me go. And I remember sort of looking at it, and nothing had been very good 3D until this point. I remember sort of looking at it and having the glasses off and just seeing what it was like, and it looks a bit random. And then when it comes on, put the glasses on, and putting those glasses on, the whole thing comes alive, and it pops out at the screen, and it's real to you, and you're sort of in it, and you hear the sounds like coming from behind you, and you're really in it. And this is kind of like, this is what we need. This is what Jesus wants to give us through the Holy Spirit when we read the Word of God. When we read the Scriptures, we need him to open our eyes. The Holy Spirit will open my eyes and your eyes to see new things, what we need to know in his Scriptures. So let's quickly look at this then. Like I say, this whole talk is just a little bit of an introduction anyway, and a very quick few practical points for us before we go as well. Romans 1, verse 1 to 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, there's quite a few things in here actually, but we don't have time to go into a 10-year series, like I say, but basically he's introducing himself here. So I just want to have a quick look at a few things about the Apostle Paul. You know, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, you know, and before he was converted, he was he absolutely hated the Christians. He was a Pharisee. He was an awesome Pharisee. You know, he studied under Gamaliel, who was the lead rabbi of that time. He knew the law. He knew it very well. He hated Christians. He was there when Stephen was stoned, giving his approval, casting his lot against Stephen to be stoned. He was on missions to kill Christians. He hated this. He knew the law. This is all he knew. This is what he loved and believed in with all of his heart. And and not just God's Ten Commandments. You know, they'd elaborated on this. The Jews had massively elaborated on the Ten Commandments and came up with their own book, which is thick, on all these extra laws. And this is part of what he's on about. And they loved all these laws and hated Christians and wanted to kill them and was going on missions to kill them. And one day he was on his way to Damascus to go on one of these missions to, you know, kill some Christians or take them to prison, where he met Jesus. He met Jesus. He met the resurrected Son of God. He appeared as a bright light to him and came into his life. Maybe this is what you need this morning. Maybe you feel like you're not sure about, you know, Christians, or you've got some questions, or you know someone who's a Christian and you've noticed a change in their life, but you're not quite sure yourself. You know a little bit about it. Or maybe you're just totally against Christianity and against God and his people for whatever reasons. but actually through meeting Jesus, like the Apostle Paul did, you can have your life transformed. You can have your life changed. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard things are, you can have your life totally changed, and he can give you a 180 degree turn in your life and give you a brand new life and a brand new heart. I mean, this must have been shocking for him. This must have been shocking for Saul of Tarsus at this point, because he would have known those laws so well. He would have known, he would have studied them and known them unbelievably well, and yet been missing something. You know, the law in the book of Romans, it's important that we understand what it actually means. You know, we can think of the law as the outward works of the law. We can think of obeying the laws as, you know, just doing the right stuff on the outside, like keeping to the right speeding limit or whatever other laws that there is, and to be seen to do that on the outside. We can actually do those things on the outside, and the police can say, well done for keeping the laws. But in our hearts, we can be totally against it. We can be driving 30 miles an hour in the middle of the night when no other cars are on the road in the motorway because it says 30. But in your heart, you want to be doing 50. When the word law in the book of Romans, when it's talked about the law in the book of Romans, it talks about, that's what it means. It means the inner motives of the heart. It doesn't just mean doing the right stuff on the outside, yet in your heart, you want to be somewhere else and doing something else. And here we see that actually salvation can only come from God. Because in the human nature, in our own human heart, in our own human nature, none of us want to do the right thing. We all want to do the wrong thing. We all want to sin. We all sin. We're all inclined to sin in our human nature because there's nothing good that lives in us. But when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we repent of our sins and ask him to forgive us and put our faith and our life and our hope and trust in him and his works, then what happens is he gives us the Holy Spirit. They come and make their home, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, come and make their home in us. And in doing so, we get a new heart. He will remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He removes our fleshy heart, sinful heart, and gives us a new heart, a heart for the Spirit, a heart for the Holy Spirit, where we want to do the right things, where in our heart we want to live for God and we want to follow God's ways. Even if we don't, sometimes we feel bad. But that's a good thing, because our hearts, that means we're saved and we're inclined to good and we want to do good and we lean to good. This is what it means in the word law in the book of Romans here. So he was saved, he was called by God. And so just a few very quick things before we close, and we're nearly finished, is this. The first thing about is that he was saved. The Apostle Paul was saved, as I've mentioned just already there. Another thing, it was he's a servant. It says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, one of our positions is to be a servant. We're serving God, you know. We're freed from one master when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the master of the devil, of the prince of this world. We're saved from this. We're saved into a new kingdom, and we're free. We have a new master that we need to obey, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We obey him. He doesn't force it upon us. But when we have a new heart, we'll want to do the right things. We'll want to serve him and serve God. Another thing was he was sent. Said he was an apostle. Apostle just means one who's sent. The Apostle Paul was sent by God. He received his revelation from Jesus directly. He was sent by God to be a missionary to the Gentiles primarily. But it's interesting that he submitted to the church. The Apostle Paul went from the church. God called him. I mean, there's a lot of, I don't know what's up sometimes these days, but there's a lot of fashion in sort of doing your own stuff completely outside of the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, to me, it's pathetic and ridiculous. I mean, the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. Jesus loves his church. He loves where his people gather together in his name as a family. And the Apostle Paul was, he did stuff from the church. He was called by God, but he didn't just think, yeah, see you later, guys, apostles, and whatever. He didn't just go and run around doing his own thing. he went, he got to know the disciples. He was part of the church at Antioch, where this is where the name Christians, the very name Christian was first came about at Antioch, this church where the Apostle Paul was massively a part of it. And he was there, he went on his missions from there, 3 mission trips from there and back, reporting back to them, being sent from there. Yeah, but God's called me. Yeah, but I want to be sent from the church as well. This is just the right way to live as a Christian. Mission trip one, back to Antioch, reporting on there. 2nd mission trip, back to Antioch. Can I go again? Yeah. Another mission trip. Mission trip number 3, back to Antioch, back to the church, telling them what happened, being sent from the church, being part of the church. It's important, brothers and sisters, that we are part of the church. And lastly, he was set apart. He was set apart for the gospel. Let's stand to our feet and we're done. Maybe you feel like, why don't we just close our eyes for a moment and open our hands to receive from the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for each and everybody here. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to just come now and just to fall upon each and every one of us. We ask you, Lord, to set us apart this year. We want to be set apart, Lord, this year for you, for your gospel. Lord, it's hard coming back after Christmas sometimes, and we've been very busy and often distracted with stuff. We can often feel like we've missed you. Lord, we want to come back to you right now. We just want to encounter with you, Holy Spirit, this morning. We want to meet with you. We ask you, Jesus, to fill us with your word, to fill us with your Holy Spirit right now where we are. And if you're not sure if you're saved, you haven't experienced that drastic change in life like the Apostle Paul had, and you want to, you know, you've not been quite sure about what it's meant to be saved and do you have to be good and all these kind of things. But actually, if you want to simply right now just say, you know what, I might not know everything, but I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I know that my life isn't good, and I don't do things that I want to do, and I sin sometimes and make mistakes, but I want to put my faith in you, Jesus, now. I don't have all the answers, but I just want to choose and take that step of faith in my heart to give my life to you. If that's you right now, why don't you just lift your hand? I'm not going to ask you to do any more than that. And this is not for me, this is just this is a way that you can respond to the Lord yourself personally. You can just lift your hand up to the Lord and just by doing that sort of say, yep, Jesus, that's me. I want you to come into my life. I want you to forgive me of my sins and I want to be born again. I want to have a new life with you. You can just do that right now and ask him to come and he will. So if that's you, well done for doing that. Thank you, Lord. Pray, Lord, for this year that you bless each and every single one of us, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would fill us with your word of God, that you do new things in our life and hearts. Yes, you bless us this year, Lord, with an awesome place to have Sunday night services as well. In the name of Jesus, and give us fresh revelation as we look at this book together, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, you'd give us new fresh revelation of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.